Our scripture reading this morning is Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, and then we'll read Luke 23, 44 through 49. Let's bow and ask God the Holy Spirit to reveal himself to us as we read these passages of scripture. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the faithfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ through the agonies of the cross to accomplish your will in our salvation. We pray that you would reveal to us how great the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ was, how faithful his love to you was, how faithful his love for us was and is in the sacrifice of himself at Calvary. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are on the fruit of the Spirit, faithfulness. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. And then Luke 23, 44 through 49. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, Certainly, this man was innocent. And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breast. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. The Apostle Paul, who suffered greatly because of his faithfulness to the cause of Christ, declares the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. Over the course of our life, the Holy Spirit produces in us a deep and deeper faith in Christ that enables us to be trustworthy, steadfast, and loyal to God Almighty in submitting ourselves to him and to our relationships that God has given us in this life. As we choose to trust Christ's faithfulness to his word and the promises he gives us in his word, he makes us more and more trustworthy to him in our relationships with our family, in our relationships at work, in our relationships in our neighborhood, in our relationships at the grocery store, in our relationships in all of life. Because the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. Faithfulness to God is a product of steadfastly choosing to set the Lord always before us, as King David wrote in Psalm 16, I will choose by an act of my will, Holy Spirit empowered will, I will choose, he says, to set God always before me. That's faithfulness. What is it to set God always before us? It is to recognize that he is sovereign over all the circumstances of our life. It's to recognize his presence, but it's also to choose to commit our hearts and our ways to God. Take me, Lord, melt me, mold me, use me for your glory. There were years, many years ago in my walk with the Lord, of seeking to come to a place of trusting him in all the circumstances of my life, where I was a prisoner to my feelings. I mistakenly had the notion I can only trust God if I feel I can trust him. That's wrong. The scriptures clearly teach that we, by an act of our sanctified will, are to submit to God and say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. I commit my whole self to you in this circumstance and pray that you will glorify yourself. So as we think about faithfulness, faithfulness to God is a steadfast trust that our weaknesses and adversities, as well as our joys, are part of the great purpose of God for our lives, the glorification of the grace and power of Jesus Christ. That grace and power that brought Jesus to the darkness of Calvary and caused him to stay there until the work of love was finished. So we find the perfection of faithfulness at the cross of Calvary. That's the best place to see it in action. So as we think about faithfulness, point number one, faithfulness is trustworthiness that comes from trusting in the perfect faithfulness of Jesus Christ demonstrated in his death for our sin. The best place to see the steadfast trust in God is at the cross of Christ himself, when Jesus was in the absolute agony of human suffering. We look at the cross of Christ and we see in his dying words the perfect testimony of faithfulness. Into your hands, God, I commit my spirit. The gospel accounts of Jesus' death do not over-dramatize his death. They understate it. They understate his physical sufferings. Look at verse 33. Luke simply tells us that when they came to the place called the skull, they crucified him. That's what he says. They crucified him. Nothing needs to be said about the deadly pains of this barbarous act except what has already been said. From the standpoint of human suffering, this was the lowest ebb of excruciating physical suffering. The loss of blood, the pain of suffocation, the mockery of scorn. And you know what the amazing truth that Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2? Through the scorn, through the abuse, through the mockery, through the pain, through the separation from his father, he kept entrusting himself to God. In one respect, the death of Christ was not unique. There were many who the Romans crucified. Many. In fact, at least two other men were crucified the same way, the same day, right next to the Lord Jesus Christ. But what is unique about the sufferings of our Savior is in his soul. When the perfect Son of God, who had unbroken fellowship with his Father in eternity past, up to that point of death on the cross and through his death on the cross, experienced the curse of our separation from God and the payment that he had to pay, and only he could pay, to save us from an eternity in hell. On the cross, a spiritual transaction took place by the will of God and according to God's deliberate intention. Jesus the Son took upon himself the guilt of my transgressions and the guilt of your transgressions. The very reason Jesus died on the cross was he was sent by the Father to accomplish the salvation of love for you and me. And it required Jesus' perfect faithfulness to see his agonies to the end. Isaiah chapter 53, 4 through 6 tells us, "Surely he bore our griefs, and he carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions." Why don't you think to yourself, he was wounded for my transgressions. Make it personal. He was crushed for my iniquities, as well as the iniquities of your brothers and sisters in Christ. "The chastisement that brought me peace was on him, and by his wounds I am healed." Here we encounter the great mystery of sacrifice, of suffering, of sin and judgment visited upon the triune God. God the Father who sends Christ, God the Son who bears our judgment, and God the Holy Spirit who enables him to do it. 1 Peter 2:24, "He himself bore our sins on his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds he has healed us." So while Jesus is slowly suffocating on the cross, he quotes the psalmist in Psalm 22:1, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" These words from the opening lines of Psalm 22 express David's anguish over unanswered prayer in the midst of imminent death. And Jesus takes these words to himself. Jesus' death is a black death. The wrath of God is being poured out on his Son. The proof? The dim miracle of 3 hours of darkness are the symbolic representation that God is pouring out his just anger on his only Son, so that we might have the love of God's fellowship and forgiveness sealed to us forever. Jesus Christ dies a God-forsaken death. And it's not just that he felt it. He certainly felt it. He had it. It's an objective state. He experienced it. And he experienced it for you, for me, for all his people throughout the world. And so when Jesus Christ is bearing your sin and wearing your sin and shouldering your sin, God must turn his face away from his Son, the Son he had unbroken fellowship with through all of eternity. And in those hours on the cross, he bears that for you, for me, for us. He becomes a curse for us, because it is written, "Cursed is anyone who is hung on a tree." Part of that curse was the Son's separation from his Father. And a natural symbol is the darkness, as Luke tells us. Externally, it was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And the sun's light, it failed. Black death. No sun for 3 hours. The descent of the darkness demonstrated God's remedy for your sin and my sin. Jesus is being treated as I and you deserve, so that we might be treated as he deserves, with his perfect righteousness. Zephaniah prophesied this hundreds of years before. In Zephaniah 1:15, a day of wrath is that day, a day of anguish and distress, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. This darkness and gloom symbolizes the justice of God. You know, Isaac Watts said it so well in the hymn we're going to sing right before communion. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when Christ the mighty maker died for man, the creature's sin. Near the end of those hours of darkness, we get a glimpse into the soul of our Lord. My God, my God. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, Father. And if you read the New Testament, Jesus is always using the word Father until this moment. In John 17, the night in which he is betrayed, Jesus prays, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. But on the cross, in the sixth word, my God, my God. That eternal, intimate, perfect relationship of love severed for you. Severed for me. Severed to glorify God. Severed so that we might know that we will never, ever be forsaken by God if by God's grace we trust in Jesus, because Jesus endured the forsakenness for you. Yes, there are times we feel forsaken, but God does not forsake his own who have been purchased by the blood of Christ. What does this have to do with faithfulness? Jesus was faithful to the end. Think of the cost of his faithfulness. The separation he endures from his Father. He faithfully loved his Father to the end. Perfect faithfulness. He endured a God-forsaken death for our salvation. How should we respond? Press on by the strength of Christ to be his representative. As a father, as a mother, as a worker, as a child, as a grandparent. Press on because of the faithful love of Jesus Christ to be God's representative in the workplace. It's not only what you do, but what's the reason you're doing it? Are you doing it because you're working for God? Are you doing it because you're serving God? Because you're reflecting Jesus Christ in his faithfulness. Be reliable in fulfilling the next task that God has given you for his glory. Be loyal as a friend, dependable in small tasks, as well as in the larger that God has given you. Faithfulness is representing him who gave his life for you to the best of your ability in yieldedness to the Holy Spirit. To make a difference for the glory of God in this world by reflecting him. By pleasing him. Are we living to please God? That's faithfulness. Are we living in submission to the will of him who suffered the horrific agony of the cross to purchase not only your salvation, but the salvation of growing submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. Point two, faithfulness to the Lord is the fruit of sinking the roots of our faith deep into Christ's unfailing love for us in all the situations He sovereignly places us. So after this sixth word, my God, why have you forsaken me? We read the words, into your hands I commit my spirit. Father. See? The separation Jesus endured in bearing the curse of sin, He's borne it. The eternal relationship of intimacy is re-knit in the words, Father, I commit my spirit to you. But here is what we need to think about. It is desperately difficult for someone who feels forsaken to keep trusting God. And any of you who have had this experience know this. When God seems absent and you fear He is not even there because of the darkness of your circumstances, it can feel so very difficult to even pray, as if you're pounding against the hard walls of heaven. When everything is dark, it is only by faith in God's faithful word and in His faithfulness that you can live not by sight and not by feelings. For we live by faith, not by sight. And we trust God, knowing it is not the strength of our grip that holds us. It is the strength of His eternal, faithful grip that holds us. Nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God. Faithfulness to God is trusting the promises of God, who God has promised to be in the midst and through the sufferings of darkness. So it was the same for Jesus on the cross. The sky was black. In His soul, He is forsaken by His Father. In that time, He is bearing our sin. He has the announcement of abandonment. My God, why have you forsaken me? And after saying that, He prays, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Look, Jesus did not remain forsaken by His Father. When He accomplishes salvation as a finished work, it is sovereign grace and sovereign love that kept Him there, that God might glorify Himself in our salvation. So Jesus says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And He breathes what? His last. These words, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, are a quotation from Psalm 31. In Psalm 31, David prayed that God would deliver him from his enemies. And David prays, into your hands, God, I commit my spirit in the face of my enemies. And David prays with confidence, you have redeemed me, O God of truth. And so when Jesus is praying these words, it is a prayer in which our Savior is confessing His faith that salvation and redemption is accomplished, that God will not leave His body in the grave, but God is welcoming Jesus into heaven. What an assurance of the assurance of salvation. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Salvation is accomplished. God is receiving Jesus' sacrifice for our sin. It's what we celebrate in the Lord's Supper, a finished work of Christ for the salvation of His people. Luke tells us what? He cries out with a loud voice. This is not a timid prayer. This is not a doubtful prayer. It is the conqueror's cry of victory. The Apostle Peter made a very explicit witness to this in 1 Peter 2. If you would turn there in 1 Peter 2, it's towards the end of the New Testament. It's after James. And here we read these words, verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was any deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Even in the midst of the most desperate circumstances, at the very point of death, when he is forsaken by his Father and crushed by the condemnation of sin, of divine judgment, Jesus still trusted his Father's love. And that gave him strength to remain faithful. Consider Jesus' faithfulness. Jesus trusted that God was present and faithful. He had to believe that to pray at all. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Even when he felt forsaken, he continued entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Submission to God's sovereignty means bowing our knees and our hearts before God in the darkness of adversity and suffering. When we cannot figure out God's ways, when we do not understand, and nevertheless submitting ourselves to Him and asking that God would constructively comfort and sustain us and enable us to glorify Him. That's faithfulness. And in that submission comes the all-sufficient strength to go on trusting Him. When we come to the hard places in our life, it's then we really realize the benefit of having walked with God from day to day and feeding on His Word. Because it's those scriptures we learn from day to day. It's those prayers we pray. It's those thoughts of obedience that enables us when we're going through the hard places to know God is faithful, to know God is trustworthy, to know God is true. Even when circumstances point to the opposite, we don't resent His sovereignty. We embrace it knowing He has a plan. Jesus entrusted Himself to His Father as the eternal Son. He had known the Father since the world began. But in the weakness of His humanity and dying a God-forsaken death for our sin, He prays to His Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So when we agonize over our pain and pour out our hearts to God, and we groan, remember Hebrews 5, 7 through 9. Which is another example of Jesus crying out to God in His own agony as He faced the cross. In the days of His flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death. And He was heard because of His reverence. Although He was a son, He learned obedience through what He suffered, and being made perfect, He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey Him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. You see, when we cry loud groans of cry in the darkness, when we sense God seems far away, remember, Jesus Christ understands, and we can commit ourselves to Him. He understands what it's like to cry out to the Father who enacts a different plan than one He asked for. Jesus said, "Not my will, Lord, but yours be done." And is not the cross the ultimate example of God's power to work good through the deepest depravity of man that man can ever conceive? The cross is the ultimate accomplishment of redemption through darkness. Jesus trusted in His Father's love. Jesus entrusts His soul to the care and keeping of Almighty God because He knew the Father in His perfect love would receive His soul into heaven. When He committed His spirit to the Father, Jesus' Son was counting on His loving relationship with the Father to continue into eternity. And He trusted that His death on the cross would be received by the Father. "Father, into your hands I commit this act of saving salvation on the cross, and know that you will not cause my body to rot in the grave, that you will accomplish a triumph through it." You see, it's that love of the Father that gives us strength to be faithful. And that's the third point. Faithfulness to Jesus Christ is strengthened by placing our lives in His hand. You know, the key to remaining faithful to the Lord is knowing how much God is working through our circumstances, and knowing how much God's sovereign love is accomplishing in our lives and will accomplish through our circumstances, despite our feelings. It's knowing the Father's love. Jesus said in John 17, in His prayer for His disciples, He prayed that they would know the Father's love. And do you know what Jesus said? Jesus said to His disciples that God the Father loved them as much as He loved His Son. Isn't that incredible? God the Father loves us every bit as much as He loves His Son, Jesus. I think that is so wonderful. Every bit. It's a purchased love through the death of Christ. We don't deserve it, but it's given, and it's given for all eternity, and it will not be revoked for God's people. He keeps on loving it, us. If we find it difficult to be faithful to God, or when we do, we need to open up the Bible, and we need to look at verses that speak of God's love, and we need to ask, "Lord Jesus, I commit my soul to you. I commit my spirit to you. I commit my heart to you. I commit this person to you. I commit my family to you. I commit it to you, Lord. Give me the grace I need to be more further sanctified so that I'll experience your love at a deeper level." When you come to the supper today, come with that heart of devotion to the Lord Jesus. "Lord Jesus, I don't feel your love. I believe you love me. I walk by faith. I don't feel it. Lord Jesus, I'm really beleaguered. I'm just tired out in life. I'm tired physically. I'm tired emotionally. I'm tired spiritually." The Lord's Supper is nourishing yourself on the love of Christ to be strengthened. I need it. We all need it. What's the proof that God will strengthen your faithfulness by His love? It's who the supper's about. Jesus and His death for you. Father, into your hands I commit. I commit what? I commit myself. Lord, I feel overwhelmed by a repeated sin in my life. I can't lick it. I can't overcome it. It keeps getting the best of me. And maybe Satan's convinced you can't overcome it. Father, I commit this sin to you, and I ask that you would deepen my submission to you so that I'd experience the cleansing power of Christ and victory over it to forsake it. Father, I commit my unsaved loved one to you, and I ask that you will kindle in them a love for you. I commit my loved one who's physically sick. Comfort their soul. Lord, I commit my singleness to you. I commit my marriage to you. I commit my future to you. I commit my all to you. Jesus prayed that prayer in the darkness. And for those of us today who are in the darkness, what is our response to be? Father, in the darkness, I commit myself to you because I know that you have loved me with an eternal love in Christ. Preserve me in your love. Secure me in your love. Let us pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that though we are so weak and frail, we have been empowered by the Holy Spirit to know you. To know, Lord, that your love is not weak. It's sovereign and almighty. To know, Lord, that you committed yourself to the darkness of Calvary to seal your Father's love to us. God, give us faith. Give us faith, Lord, as we feed on the promises of your word, as we feed on Jesus Christ by faith. Pour out your love in us through the Holy Spirit that was given to us to give us hope in you, an anchoring in you, a greater resolve to follow you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.